There are books and other works of literature and documents that have shaped society today and that have shaped what we call Western civilization. The Magna Carta, Shakespeare, the book reports I gave to my high school English teacher, classic philosophical works such as Plato and Aristotle, works from Homer, Sophocles, and Euripides, documents from this country, like the U.S. Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Federalist Papers. Among these extremely influential and paradigm-shifting documents and pieces of literature stands the Book of Romans. And while Romans may be much smaller in size, its weight and impact far exceed the others. Some call it the Constitution of the Church or the Constitution of Christianity. Some call it Paul's greatest work, and others call it the gospel according to Paul. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, an English poet and literary critic, he called it the most profound book in existence. And John Chrysostom, perhaps the 5th century's greatest preacher or pastor, he would have it read to him once a week. It's that influential. And so it might be the book of the Bible that has also had the most Christian commentaries written on it. I can't say that for sure, but that is likely what it is. Could be rivaled by something like Psalms, but perhaps the most commentaries have been written on Romans. And so this is the book that we're going to be focusing on for a few months here at Mauberly, and I'm really excited for it. And so before we dig in, I think that it would be helpful if we gave a little bit of background information on the book of Romans and its circumstances. So its author, who's the author? The Apostle Paul. Paul was a Pharisee whose Hebrew name was Saul and whose Roman name was Paul. And he was on the forefront of the persecution of those who were in or part of the way, who were following the way. That was Christianity before we were called Christians. And he was persecuting them. He would imprison them and put them to death as well. But one day when he was on the road to Damascus, when he was charged to imprison any Christian he saw along the way, he met Jesus on the road. And he had a life-changing encounter with the one true Lord, Jesus Christ. So Paul most likely wrote to the Roman Christians from the city of Corinth during the 3 months he spent in Greece at the end of his third evangelistic journey. You've all perhaps turned to the back of your Bible and seen the maps of all the different roads that Paul took in his different travels and different missionary journeys. So on his way to, he had different plans to visit different places. He had plans to visit Spain, and on the way to Spain, Paul planned to visit the city of Rome. So who is this to? Paul is writing to a church that was already flourishing there in Rome, probably formed originally by Jewish Christians who were at Pentecost and went back to Rome. And so Paul had not been their founding apostle. So he was writing to a church that already existed. So now he writes to these Christians to prepare them for his planned visit. And this is presumably written around AD 56 to 58. Some people putting it in the spring of 57. That's important to note because of the circumstances that are happening in the book. So that'll be something to keep in mind. So Romans 1:13 indicates a predominance of Gentiles that are in the Roman church. Now, it might have been started by Jewish Christians, but there are probably more Gentiles in the church, probably because the Jewish Christians and Jews were expelled out of Rome for a certain period of time. The Emperor Claudius expelled some or much of the Jewish community out of Rome, apparently over debates about Christ. And so the Roman church was thus composed largely of Gentiles with some Jewish Christians in there. So Paul had several reasons to write this book or this letter. The most obvious was to announce his plan to visit Rome and to prepare them for his arrival. a second purpose was that he had to present a complete and detailed statement of the gospel message that he had proclaimed. And so Paul was eager to preach the gospel also to you and to you who are in Rome. That's 1:15. He wanted to let them know what it was. And this is perhaps the best detailed explanation of the gospel that we have in the entire Bible is found in the book of Romans. But also a third purpose, not as obvious as the first two, is related to the tension between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians, because there was a possible conflict between them. And so he's writing to address that as well. So their situation in life was the faith of the Roman Christians was very well known, and that Paul desired to visit them for some time. And that suggests that the Christian faith had been established in the capital of the empire for a considerable amount of time. Visitors from Rome were there on the day of Pentecost, and they would have brought the good news to the city shortly after that. Its strategic importance and the large number of Jews living there would have brought the gospel message to Rome as though attracted by a magnet. And so the message of Romans proclaims the declaration of freedom through Jesus Christ. Its message is that human beings are born in sin and slavery, but Jesus comes to set us free. It certainly contains a deep theological explanation of the gospel and the redemptive work of Christ. However, as one writer put it, Paul is not writing an essay in abstract ethics, but instead, he's telling the Romans what their conduct must be in light of what God has already done in their lives. And so it's practical and it's missional and it's meant to teach us as well as challenge us and edify the church in Rome. And we get to be the recipients of Romans today. And so just going to give a real quick overview of our approach. If you came in today, hopefully you got one of these in your chair. If not, you sat on the floor or something, I'm not sure. But hopefully you got one of these. This is how we're going to break down Romans. So if you'll just look at that with me really quick. This is a good thing to keep in your Bible so you can use it to refer back to see where we're at. But also, maybe just keep it there in Romans so you remember where you're at. So chapters 1 through 4, calling it Believe It. It's the gospel foundations. The foundation of the gospel is that we are made right with God on the basis of faith in the work of Jesus Christ, apart from any righteousness of our own. Our next section we'll cover is 5 through 8. That's called Receive It, the gospel gifts. God gives wonderful gifts to those who know him by faith, including peace with God, joy in God, forgiveness of sin, freedom from sin, resurrection to new life, unfailing love, and much more. The third section is Share It, gospel people. We are gospel people. The gospel is good news for all people. All who call on Jesus by faith, whether Jew or Gentile, can be saved. And our final section that we will cover is called Live It. It's a gospel fruit. The gospel changes us from the inside out, transforming us into people who look and live more like Jesus every day. So one of the main themes of Romans is, which is the gospel, is that in Paul's own words, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. You can find that in 1 verse 16. So let's jump into the text that we have today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, the standard greeting of a letter. Read along with me. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of the dead. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you, who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Romans 1, verse 1, we see the servant's status. We see where Paul draws his identity. He tells us a little bit about himself, and he gives his credentials. He's first and foremost a servant of Jesus. Second, he's called an apostle. And third, he is set apart for the gospel. So Paul is a doulos. That's the word there for servant. It could be servant or slave of Christ. This title is not unique to Paul in any sense. As a matter of fact, Moses, Joshua, and David were all called servants of God, and others as well. But this represents dedication to God alone with their whole life, for their whole life. He is a servant of God. He has made Jesus his master. We often hear that thrown around, you know, Jesus is the Lord. Well, what does that mean? We're going to get into that in a little bit, but Paul has made Jesus his Lord and declared himself the servant of Jesus. Paul's devotion to Christ runs deep. It runs deep. He's always at least attempted to be honoring God, but now he honors Jesus Christ as God. He was an intelligent man, and he knew a lot. He was a Pharisee, and he was the son of Pharisees, and he wrote this deep theological book, but his love for the person of Jesus ran so deep. We may know all the stuff and do all the right things and say the right things, but where does your love lie? Is Jesus truly your Lord, or do you just say he is? Are you really his servant, or do you just say you are? Paul's love for Jesus ran so deep that it was his entire identity. Are you fully his because Paul was fully Jesus's? Is he where you draw your identity from? Is Jesus where you draw your identity from, or do you try to make up your own identity from your accomplishments? Paul first declares himself servant of Jesus and an apostle. An apostle represents not only himself, but the one who enlists him, the one who calls on him, the one who sends him. In this sense, Paul is Jesus' servant and not an agent who comes up with his own agenda or promoting his own agenda. But instead, he is sent by who? By Jesus to be his servant and his apostle. Apostles in the Bible had a direct connection with Jesus and had been sent by Jesus. That's what the word means. It means sent one. And so from day one, when Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus, Paul was sent. And what did he do? He went. No matter what he was doing, he was intentional. He had not only the ability, but he had the authority because he was sent by God. He was a sent one with the authority of God. The Roman Christians better listen up, because the message from Paul was not just a message from Paul, but it was a message from God himself, because he was sent by God and had the authority of God on his side. His words carried weight, and he had the authority to deliver those words. So he is giving his credentials here that he is a sent one from God. He's not there to promote his own agenda, but he is there to carry the message that God has given him to give. And so third, he was also set apart for the gospel. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of God. He was set apart for the gospel. So what's interesting here is that Paul was a Pharisee, and Pharisee means separate, separated, or distinguished. It can also we see kind of a through line of Paul's life of being separated for the work of God, but now he is separated for the sake of the gospel, not to persecute Christians anymore, but to go and make Christians of all nations. And so his whole mission was now gospel work. He was set apart specifically for the gospel and to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That was his role. This is what he was set apart, and this is what he set out to do. Set apart for the by God for the gospel of God. The substance of the gospel is the work of Christ, and he alone has the authority to give the authority to share the gospel. He alone has the authority to give the authority to share the gospel. And so let's look at verse 2, talking about the gospel of God. It says, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. This gospel Paul serves isn't necessarily new. It's the same gospel God promised long ago, now revealed in his Son, which we see in verses 3 and 4 very well. We see the Son's supremacy. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh, and was anointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So Jesus is the center of it all. The gospel is not preached if Christ is not preached. The good news is about what Christ has done for sinners. And so let's look at one of the descriptors of Jesus. There are several, and the first we'll look at is that he is a descendant of David. Why is that important? He is the promised Messiah. Christ means anointed one. And so let's look in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. This is a great summary of the covenant that God makes with King David. So it says this, when your time comes to be with your ancestors, I will raise up after you your descendant, who is one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. I will not remove my faithful love from him, as I removed it from the one who was before you. I will appoint him over my house and my kingdom forever, and his throne will be established forever. So we see why Jesus is called both a descendant of David and the Son of God. In Jesus' earthly life, he was the son of David in weakness. He was hungry, he was tired, etc. But after the resurrection, he was weak no more. He was and is the risen Lord and reign, and he is the reigning and glorified King. So the resurrection is the turning point in the existence of the Son of God. But that he was the Son of God in weakness and lowliness before that. Through the resurrection, he becomes the Son of God in power. Becomes the Son of God in power. The resurrection also ushered in the Holy Spirit. And according to some, the Spirit, according to the Spirit of holiness, is possibly a reference to the power of the Holy Spirit as the agent of the resurrection. So it's all about Jesus. Jesus is the climax of Scripture. He is the center of it all. He is the focal point. He is also the one who sends, who anoints, and who calls. So he is the center of the gospel. He's the center of the Bible. All things point to him or point back to him or focus on him in the gospels. He is Christ. And that is not his last name, in case you didn't know. It's not Jesus Christ on his birth certificate. But Christ is a descriptor. It's his title. In the Old Testament, anointing was a sign of God's choice and empowerment for a specific role. So I'm going to look at a couple of different people who were anointed and why they were anointed. First of all, prophets. We see Elijah anointing Elisha and other instances. You are anointed if you are a prophet of God. And prophets of God would speak on behalf of God to the people. Priests would speak to God on behalf of the people. Prophets would speak to the people on behalf of God. Priests would speak to God on behalf of the people. They were anointed as well. Aaron was anointed for priestly service. And my favorite verse in the Bible is where oil is running down the beard of Aaron. That really speaks to me. But we've got the prophets, they're anointed, and the priests, they're anointed, and the kings were anointed. We see David is anointed by Samuel. And so Jesus fulfills all of these three offices, which are prophet, priest, and king. So he is the anointed one three times over. It's really cool to see this. He speaks God's word. He mediates between God and man. And he reigns as Lord. That's how he fulfills those three offices of the Old Testament and how he really embodies the anointed one or the Messiah or the Christ. So Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. He's also Lord. And so we often say this, you know, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, what does that mean? Is it just a word to describe him? No. That's submitting your entire life to making him your Lord and your master and you being his servant. Do you submit your life to him? You know, we've all heard the song, Jesus Take the Wheel, but we oftentimes just give him the GPS, right? Say, hey, this is where I'm going here, hold that, tell me where to go. No, that's not submitting to him as Lord. That's having him be a life coach. That's not what it really looks like. He was the Lord of Paul. He was the Lord of the Christians in Rome. And he can be our Lord today if we truly submit our lives to him. I know people who have changed their entire lives because their master changed. I was saved at a young age. And so I didn't have a life where I was perhaps working for just myself and I can make a ton of money, and then I change my entire life and become a servant of Christ. That is true in one sense, but I know people who have got saved later in life, and their entire life just radically shifts. They quit their jobs. They leave groups. They do all this other stuff. They gave it all up. Why? Because their master changed. Their master changed. He is supreme over all things. Over all things, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he is the Lamb who is worthy. All authority and power are given to and come from Jesus. All authority and power are given to and come from Jesus. And so if Jesus is supreme over all, let me ask you, what competes for supremacy in your life? What is the thing that competes for supremacy? You would never say, I have an idol that is, you might not say, I also worship this thing. But we can admit that there are things that become idols in our life. There are things that compete for the supremacy of Jesus. There are things that steal our affection from God. What are those things that hold supremacy in your life that maybe you don't need to get rid of? Maybe they're good things. But how can we submit that under the lordship of Jesus? Is it work or the money you make or leisure, family even? None of those are bad things, but we can let them rule our lives and eventually they rule us. So if you're stuck perhaps in an ethical decision at work, maybe you have to choose between obedience to Christ and compromising. What takes supremacy in your life? Remember who the Lord is. Trust in him and his goodness when we feel like we can't give something up. Remember who the Lord is. Surrender what it is you hold on to Christ, and let him be Lord over not just part of your life, but over all of your life, over all areas and all aspects and everything you do and say to others and with others. Let him be Lord over it all. Let him take over all of it. And if Jesus is supreme, then our lives cannot stay centered on ourselves. If we're going to say that Jesus is supreme over all, but not over this, that's not right. We have to make him Lord over all of our lives. We cannot stay centered on ourselves. And so if we're not going to stay centered on ourselves, then we have to make Jesus' identity our identity and become the ones who are also sent. And so in Romans 1, 5 through 7, we see the saints sending. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ, to all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul moves from who he is, servant, to who Jesus is, the Supreme Son, and now to who we are, the saints who are sent. Identity always leads to mission, and if the gospel has claimed you, the gospel will also commission you. If you've been claimed by Christ and been given the gift of faith, then you have been commissioned by Christ to go take the gospel out to the nations and to your backyard as well. We can think of ourselves as sent ones as we have had an encounter with Jesus. It may not have been a physical encounter as Paul and the other disciples had, but we have certainly had a real encounter with Jesus. But if you know him personally, you have encountered the one true God. And so in a sense, you are like an apostle. You are a sent one by God if you know him. Verse 5 says, through him we have received grace and apostleship. Notice the order. Grace precedes going. You are not sent to earn favor with God, but you are sent because you have favor with God in Christ. Notice the order. Grace before going. We're not sent to earn favor with God. We don't work to earn favor with God, but we work because of what God has already done. We go because of what God has already done. It is a response from his goodness in our life and freeing us from the slavery of sin to be servants of Christ so that we can go out and spread the gospel to the nations. So what about the obedience of faith in these verses? What is that about? Many will say obedience is required for faith. That's not true because we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, so that no one can boast. Some will try to divorce the two and say obedience is not required, but neither extreme is healthy or beneficial at all. But as a matter of fact, obedience and faith, they're two sides of the same coin. They're both happening simultaneously. Neither extreme is good, neither complete separation or requirement works theologically. And so, but what is all that for? What is this obedience for faith for? Well, it says it right after, for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles. The goal is that Jesus would be honored and praised as he deserves to all the nations, as this implies, to all the nations, to all the Gentiles, to all who are out there, to all of those in Rome, to those in Spain, to those all around the world, take the gospel to them for his sake of his name among all the Gentiles. This is an echo of the command Jesus already gave his followers called the Great Commission. You've no doubt heard it. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. So the mission is both global and local. If you've been here at Marbley for longer than 2 weeks, you were here in 2025, and you know that we did Love the Nations, and so we sent so many people around on mission trips. But we also have our mission here in East Texas. Rome was the epicenter of the empire, but East Texas is our mission field here. So he sends the gospel to Rome, but we can send the gospel perhaps to our neighbor or our colleague or the person that we see standing in line, or perhaps it is global and you're called to go. That's great. We're still sending missions out, by the way. We didn't stop that in 2025. But the gospel is for all who are on the earth. And so live your life on call to take the gospel to all those you come in contact with, not just those who you know well, not just those who you're not too scared to talk to, but all those you come in contact with. In verse 6, including you means mission is not the job of the professionals. It says including you. That's all who read it. It's the calling of the people of God. And you wonder, who is the people of God? If you know Christ, that is you. If you are a saint, basically a Christian, you are called by Jesus to take the gospel to people. And notice verse 7. What is the description of those called as saints? Loved by God. Loved by God. I love this. Your identity should be rooted in the fact that you are loved by God, not just sent to do some cold mission by someone who doesn't care about you, but in fact, you are loved so much by God that you have been saved, and we get to go share the gospel in response to our being loved by God. Your identity should be rooted in that love for God and, most importantly, by God. Before you're a worker, you are loved. And before you are a missionary, you are loved by God. What a beautiful picture. So we get to be ambassadors for Christ. When I was a kid, I was in the program called Royal Ambassadors. Many of you have probably heard of this, or maybe you've been part of it. I had no idea what it meant when I was a kid, but I had fun. I'll tell you that. But when I finally learned what it meant, it carried a lot of weight, in a good way. Because an ambassador is an important thing. It carries a lot of weight. An ambassador does not speak for himself, but for his king or his leader. So Paul is sent, the church is sent. We don't invent the message, but we bear it. It's not our own message that we're giving, but it's the message that has been given and passed down through the church by Jesus. It's the message that we get to give, and the message that we get to bear, the message that still transforms our life day in and day out. It's not just the elevator pitch for Christianity, but it's the life-transforming truth that changes who you are, changes your identity, and changes your mission in life. We don't invent the message as ambassadors, but we get to bear it. So at the end of this section, we see a line that's repeated elsewhere in Paul's letters. It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we see grace and peace written like this in a greeting, one way I like to think about it, and I've said this before, but one way I like to think about this is it's a description of God's covenant people, because grace comes before peace. God's grace grants us access into God's family, into God's covenant people, and peace flows as a result of that. Peace comes from that. And will we attain perfect peace here on this earth? No, we will not. But being part of God's covenant community, we get to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding, not because of our actions and our niceness or kindness, but because of God, because he has given us the peace. Peace is not perfectly attainable now, and it will only be fully realized in the new creation. But it is a reality that we get to experience here today. Through Christ, it is something we get to experience because grace has been given to us freely by Christ. So servant, sons, saints. The gospel names our identity and it aims our life. If Jesus is supreme, then our lives cannot stay centered on ourselves, but instead it must center on the person of Christ. Being loved, being called, and being sent, that's our identity. And we move not for the sake of our glory. We don't go for the sake of our glory, but we go for the sake of his name, because of what he has done. So as we come to a close in these few verses that we have this morning, I like to listen to a good movie soundtrack. I like to watch a movie, and you know, if I really like it, then I listen to it all the time. I can't tell you how many times I've listened to the soundtrack to Lord of the Rings in my car, but I won't get into that. But sometimes the filmmaker will use songs that have already been written and put them in strategically. I know several movies I love that do this, but some of the best hire somebody to write an original score for a film. And if you pay attention to a good score, the first song will introduce musical themes that are repeated throughout either the soundtrack or the film or whatever it is you're listening to. And regarding theme in the book of Romans, Paul starts the letter in the way a great composer introduces motifs in his songs. He lays down lines that we'll hear again and again. Grace, calling, obedience of faith, Christ's supremacy, the nations. These are themes that you're going to hear throughout all these sections of Romans. And so whenever we think about Romans, we often think of it wrongly. It's not a cold theological essay, but it's the music of mercy that changes how we live. So remember the servant status. If you're a servant of God, a true servant, we belong to Jesus. Identity precedes our activity. We are his. Remember the son's supremacy. Jesus is the promised son of David and the powerful son of God by the resurrection. He is Lord. Not merely a title we say, but a reality that we obey. And remember the saints sending. We are loved by God and called as saints, sent for the sake of his name and not our own glory. Grace fuels us as we go, and peace marks us, and obedience of faith guides us. How will you respond to this? How will you respond to Romans? Will you accept the grace and peace that is offered to you by Jesus? Will you go and live your life on mission in response to your gospel identity? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift that is the book of Romans and Paul, who wrote it by being inspired by the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for the life-changing message that is the gospel. God, let us not graduate beyond the gospel. But God, let the gospel transform us day in and day out to remember the work that you have done in our lives. God, be the Lord of our lives and let us submit to you. Become our identity so that we can be the ones who are sent by you. Because God, we are not just compelled to go, but we go because we are loved by God. Thank you for this truth and for this reality. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.